Thank you for joining me for Lesson 7, the Absolutely Trinity series. This lesson is titled, The Errors of Baptismal Regeneration, Part 2. We're going to pick up on Point 4, Paul's view on water baptism. Now, I think comparing 1 Corinthians 1:17 and Acts 26:17 and 18 will shed a little bit more light on the subject. And so let's read Acts 26:17 and 18. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want to read that again. Apostle Paul is telling us what Jesus sent him to do. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. He's quoting Jesus' words to him there on the road to Damascus. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus Christ sent him to do. One of those things was to turn men from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Considering that the Jesus only and today's baptismal regenerationists are teaching that it's not until the moment of water baptism that sins are forgiven, you would think that the Apostle Paul would have placed a great deal of emphasis on water baptism. You would think that Paul would have stressed water baptism over nearly every other doctrine, since it is supposedly essential to salvation. And I want to look at what Paul said about water baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. This is his exact words. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the Bible says that Paul was sent to preach the gospel in order for men to have their sins forgiven. But he was not sent to baptize. Now, I thought that baptism and remission of sins were inseparable. I thought men's sins were washed away at the moment of baptism. How can Paul then say that he was sent that men could be forgiven, but he was not sent to baptize? Well, listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten all of you through the word of God, through the gospel, even though I did not baptize all of you. Now, I think it's obvious. We receive the forgiveness of sins without water baptism. Now, this is just like Acts 10:43, with Cornelius being baptized in the Holy Ghost before water baptism. Now, this is not to say that Paul never baptized anyone, because he did. In 1 Corinthians 1, 14 and 16, we find that he baptized Crispus and Gaius, or Gaius, however you want to say his name, and the household of Stephanus. But this was not why he was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, I would like to drop one more bomb on you before I go to my next point. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, I already showed you that Paul clearly saw the preaching of the gospel and the remission of sins as being distinctly separate from water baptism. Here, Paul says that it was the preaching of the Word of God and the reception of the gospel, not water baptism, that saves us. He also states that when men forget this truth, they've believed in vain. So in summary, according to Acts 26, 17, and 18, Christ sent Paul forth so that others would receive forgiveness of sins. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 17, we find that Christ did not send Paul to baptize in water. Therefore, we must concur that one receives forgiveness of sins without water baptism, simply because the Apostle Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Even though I did not baptize you, you were begotten in Jesus Christ. You were saved. And so, again, I feel that this alone is enough to show the error of baptismal regeneration. Point five, the suicidal jailer. Now, I'd like to look at what Paul told men was that was required to receive salvation. And we'll find that in Acts 16, 30, 31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, this is a suicidal jailer who has fallen at the feet of the Apostle Paul and Silas, and he asked them, What must I do to be saved? If any man ever knew what was required to be saved, the Apostle Paul did. He did not mention water baptism in his response. He didn't mention speaking in tongues in his response. He merely said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Was Paul accurate in his response? Should he have issued the Acts 2:38 formula? Was he correct to tell this man to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You better know without wavering that Paul told that man exactly what needed to be done in order to be saved. He didn't leave out anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 as further evidence that belief, a true believing unto righteousness is all that is necessary. The Bible said in 1 John 5 and 1, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, with all things considered, did Jesus lie? Did Paul lie? Did John lie? Is a man actually saved by believing unto righteousness? Is a man really saved by grace and not by works? And if that's so, how can the Jesus only justify telling a man that he's not saved until he's baptized in Jesus' name and spoken in an unknown tongue? They'll say that baptism is not a work because the person being baptized is passive, that he's merely being immersed into the water. I guess these geniuses would say that fasting's not a work either. Is not fasting a passive act of not eating? The truth is, anyone that has an ounce of integrity will admit that water baptism is a work. The Bible plainly teaches that works cannot save you. The Apostle Paul tells us a lot of things about how he was able to get others to receive forgiveness of sins. Let's read his message to the unsaved in Acts 13, 38, 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. No mention of water there, brothers and sisters. Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This same truth is reiterated throughout all his writings in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then we have Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So as you can plainly see, that salvation is received by faith and the grace of God alone. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that you can do, nothing that another man can do for or to you will save you. It is believing unto righteousness. That and that alone. Now let's look at point six, my last point on this issue here. I want to talk to you about the thief on the cross. The Bible said in Luke 23:39 through 43, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So here we find a thief that was allowed entrance into paradise, although he was never baptized. Now the Jesus only believer will say, well, this man was living under the law, or they'll say that he had not yet received the revelation. But in light of what we've already seen, we know that the grace of God took that man into paradise. So I think that we've shown that the remission of sins precedes water baptism. And I want to move on now, and I want to look at miscellaneous verses used by baptismal regenerationists. Those verses that they like to twist and wrest to their own destruction. Those handful of verses that they like to confuse people with, and those that they have created their false doctrine. And I want to look at them one at a time. And the first one that I want to examine is Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. The Apostle Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's very important for you to know, as I stated in our previous lesson, the Bible mentions several different types of baptism. So every biblical reference to baptism does not necessarily include water. Galatians 3:27 is one of those that does not mention water. In this passage, Paul speaks of us being baptized into Christ. How then do we get baptized into Christ? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And I want you to notice that it is not by water that we are baptized into the body of Christ, but by one Spirit. When we consider what Paul told Titus, this makes sense. And it flows with the Spirit of the New Testament, Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is no reference to water baptism. And I want you to look at and compare Ephesians 4, 5 to Hebrews 6, 2. Ephesians 4, 5 states one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then I want you to look at Hebrews 6 and 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So in Ephesians, Paul tells us that there is only one baptism. Yet in Hebrews, he says there are many baptisms. We know the Bible does not contradict itself. So what does this mean? Well, the answer is simple. Ephesians 4 and 5 is a reference to our baptism into the body of Christ by one Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6 and 2 speaks of the many different types of baptism, the doctrine of baptisms that were practiced by the Jews. There is but one spiritual baptism. But there are many different types of symbolic baptisms practiced. Furthermore, this baptism into the body of Christ occurs at the moment a person repents toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll find that in Acts 10:38. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, there's no possible way that this could be dealing with water baptism. It's just not possible. Number one, water baptism requires a man to baptize another man into the body of water. In this passage of Scripture, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we find that it is the Spirit that is baptizing the believer into the body of Christ. And we find evidence of that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so no, Galatians 3:27 is not a reference to water baptism. Alright, let's look at John 3:5. In the third chapter of John, a Pharisee named Nicodemus approached Jesus. Within their conversation, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. John 3 and 5 gives us Jesus' exact words. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's assumed by some that the word water in this verse refers to water baptism, but this is not true. There are two logical explanations for this passage, and water baptism is not one of them. As a matter of fact, I think it is a great stretch, even dishonest, to try and incorporate water baptism into this passage. All we have to do is follow the conversation to see what they're talking about. John 3, 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, when you examine Nicodemus' question, it was obviously about natural childbirth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's asking about natural childbirth. Why would Jesus change the subject to water baptism? Or why would he change it to anything else for that matter? Let's look again at verse 5, where Jesus responds to Nicodemus' question about childbirth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He then expounds further in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This comment about that which is born of the flesh is flesh is a direct reference to a man being born of water. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's no need to volley back and forth between two or three different subjects. The subject is singular, the spiritual birth. He's merely ironing out Nicodemus' questions. The other explanation to this passage is that the water symbolizes the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word is referred to as water, and Peter tells us that we are born of the Word of God. So in a symbolic sense, we are born of the water of the Word. And so this could work, but I don't see any reason to go there. I believe that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus is asking about a natural birth, and Jesus is merely saying, listen, yes, a man's got to be born of water, obviously. And you can't be born of a natural birth second time, obviously. He's dealing with that. He says, no, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And you can see it however you want to, but I can assure you it has nothing at all to do with water baptism. Let's look at Mark 16:16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, do you think this verse proves the necessity of water baptism for salvation? Many stress the first half of this verse to prove such. They use what is called false inference to confuse people. You can't allow these people to trick you into seeing what they want you to see. The Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They say, aha, right there it is. You got to believe and be baptized in order to get saved. Don't allow them to do that to you. I want you to notice that this verse refers to only two types of people. Number one, it talks about those that believe and are baptized. And number two, those that do not believe. In this verse, Jesus does not refer to those who believe in him, but have not been baptized. The good thing is John 6:47 and John 3:15 does. John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 3:15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, when you consider these verses in light of Mark 16:16, you see plainly that baptism has no role in our soul salvation. After all, since we are saved and we trust on Jesus for our salvation, it should come as no surprise that we will be saved when we trust on Jesus for our salvation and get baptized as well, as Mark 16:16 teaches. Now, I want you to notice the latter part of Mark 16:16, which reveals whether it is believing or baptism that is important for salvation. It tells us exactly what damns a soul: not trusting in Christ. He that believeth not. This is probably why many who stress the first part of this verse often neglect to mention the last part of Mark 16:16. I want to read Mark 16:16 again and then give you a sentence comparable to it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I'm going to give you a sentence comparable. "He that enrolls at the University of South Florida and lives in a dorm will be a student, but he that does not enroll at USF will not be a student." Now, this sentence deals with only two types of people. Number one, those that enroll and live in the dorms, and number two, those that do not enroll. Obviously, enrolling at the University of South Florida is a prerequisite for being a student. But do you have to live in the dorm to be a student? Answer is no. It is true that if you enroll at USF and live in the dorms, you're a student. But you could also be a student at USF and drive back and forth from your mom and dad's house. And so it's true. They that believe and are baptized are saved. But that does not mean that they that have believed yet have not been baptized are lost. Believing is the only prerequisite for being saved. Obviously, anyone that believes and is baptized is also saved. So any other teaching would contradict the Word of God. Lastly, it must also be pointed out that many who stress Mark 16:16 will argue inconsistently to make their point. They contend that baptism is incorporated into believing, then later turn around and say that we must believe and be baptized to be saved, using Mark 16:16 while doing so. Mark 16:16 states that we believe before and without baptism. Furthermore, those at Corinth clearly believed before they were baptized. Acts 18:8 states this, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." I want you to remember that it is the unbelievers and seven other categories, according to Revelation 21:8, who get condemned, not the unbaptized. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it say, "He that is not baptized is condemned." Now let's look at 1 Peter 3:20-21. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Unfortunately, some teachers have taken parts of these verses out of context and therefore have misled their listeners. The key words in these two verses is the words, "the like figure," which reveals to us that there is a metaphor being used here. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to something to which it is not literally applicable. It is a thing symbolic of something else. As I stated before, when we come across a difficult passage that seemingly contradicts the rest of the Bible, it does not. You must then ask yourself, what does the text mean as opposed to what it appears to say? When we look at the story of Noah and the flood, we must ask this question. Was it actually the water that saved Noah and his family? Think about it. If that were the case, they would have not needed an ark, seeing they were getting ready to receive 40 days and 40 nights of salvation. In actuality, it was the ark that saved them through the water. Although common sense tells us this, I can also prove it with Scripture in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of those things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The truth is, it was the flood that destroyed every living human outside the ark. The waters of the flood would not have saved Noah and his family. Had they not made use of the ark, they would have everyone died. The water of baptism saves no man, but his getting his heart purified by the blood, the Spirit, and the Word of God, which produces a good conscience. Furthermore, the ark was not immersed in the water. Had that been the case, they would have everyone perished. The interesting thing is, it floated on top of the water and was sprinkled with the rain that fell from heaven. As far as I'm concerned, this text has very little to do with water baptism. If so, it would come closer to promoting sprinkling than immersion. In either case, it's not the sprinkling, washing, or cleansing of the body that can be of any avail to the salvation of the soul, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is the internal evidence and external proof that the soul is purified and the person being enabled to walk in newness of life. If this passage has anything to do with water baptism, we must conclude that it is not the literal water of baptism that saves, but that which it represents. It is our ark, Jesus Christ, and our immersion into Him that saves us from the flood waters of this world. Baptism merely symbolizes that experience. We, just like Noah and his family, can rest atop the waters of trouble and sorrow by being tucked away in the ark of Christ's love. I think it's pretty obvious, and these people can twist this and turn it all they want to, but it's being baptized into the body of Christ, not into a body of water that saves us. Now let's look at Romans 6:3-5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Although baptismal regenerationists love to use this set of verses, it proves absolutely nothing. These three verses have very little to do with water baptism, and perhaps nothing to do with water baptism. Now the first thing that Paul says is that we are baptized into Jesus and His death. Secondly, Paul says we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And then he compares baptism into His death to being planted together in the likeness of His death. Water baptism only symbolizes the spiritual happenings within our hearts at the time of salvation. The Bible plainly states how we are baptized into Christ. And I'll read 1 Corinthians 12:13 again. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. It is the Spirit that baptizes us into the Lord Jesus Christ, not Pastor Billy or Elder Willie. It is the Spirit of God. The first phrase of verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, could possibly be a vague reference to water baptism. I'm not so certain of it, but it is possible. So just for the sake of argument, I'll entertain the thought. The key to understanding these verses are the words like and likeness. These words show that these verses are to be symbolically and not literally interpreted. We might say this person is like that person, but by this we're not saying that he is the same person. In the same way, baptism bears some resemblance to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in that it identifies us with His death. But it is not His death, or His burial, or His resurrection, nor does it yield that experience in our lives. Baptism, therefore, is a likeness and not the reality. The only way that we can identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the grave is for this passage to be non-literal. Baptism is strictly a symbolic way to identify with Christ. Baptism has been made out to be something that it's not. Generally, as a rule, all false doctrines start this way. A basic truth is magnified beyond its intended scope. Baptism is very important. Even Christ was baptized. Yes, Jesus was baptized. But I want you to take note that it was not to have His sins remitted. It was not for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't have any sin. He was perfect. No inherent sin, no committed sin. Why then was he baptized? Well, Matthew 3:13-15 tells us, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So you may ask, aren't we commanded to get baptized? Well, the answer is of course. Yes, we're commanded to get baptized. But we still receive forgiveness of sins before and without water baptism, as Cornelius clearly showed us. We are commanded to do a lot of things, but they are products of our salvation, not the source. And so we're baptized in obedience to Christ and His commands, as He tells us there in Matthew chapter 3. Only God knows how many are in hell right now because they were deceived into believing a wrong plan of salvation. Some were deceived before they could get saved. Some were deceived after their conversion. If believed before, true conversion didn't take place. They were never saved. If believed after true conversion, then such would be fallen from grace, according to Galatians 5:2-4. And they would be without God. They would be lost. And their soul would be on its way to hell. Baptismal regeneration is only one of the Jesus-only's many false doctrines. Their entire system of theology was invented by Satan himself. They look like holiness people. They talk like holiness people. They have church for the most part like holiness churches. They say they love God like we do. Their tongues drip with the poison of a black mamba. One injection and death is imminent. I want to warn you about falling prey to their heresy. If you embrace the oneness doctrine, you will go to hell. Now, if there's any oneness, UPC, or Jesus name people listening to this teaching series, I want you to know Pastor Lamb loves you. I love you very much. My heart is breaking for you. But I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the oneness doctrine is heresy. Many of their doctrines are false. And I beg you, go before God in fasting and prayer. Take your Bible and let God show you the truth of His Word. Do not let these poisonous vipers destroy you and cause you to be lost. Now, as I close, I want to reiterate that water baptism does not remit your sins. There's only one agent that can wash away the sins of men, and that is the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7, the Bible said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 7:14, sir, thou knowest. And He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace to the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Thank you for listening to this seventh lesson. I hope and pray that it's helped you. I hope it's clarified some things for you. In lesson 8, I will continue talking about water baptism, but I will be dealing with baptism in Jesus' name as opposed to the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lesson 8 is probably one of my favorites. And so I hope and pray that you can get to it very quickly. May the Lord bless you.